keep it at your house. Some of you do exactly what we tell you to do with it and put it on your refrigerator or in some place that you're at often. So the visual aid this morning is this. Anybody have any idea what this is? It's hard for them over in the overflow to see it, but it is our prayer points. It is what we get together on Wednesday night and we go over. It's an opportunity for us to intercede on behalf of people that are going through situations that you are aware of that you want to lift up in prayer. It's God speaking to you about bringing people to His throne of grace. And we do that every Wednesday night. And we follow that up with a Bible study. So we appreciate those to come out. It's an opportunity for you to sit still, know that God is God, and if God moves you, you get to pray out loud on behalf of us, on behalf of you, as we intercede for other people or make our request known to Him. And you do a great job at that. At a time and day when a lot of churches have gone away from a time of prayer, you continue to have that desire. And when we did not have Wednesday night services, many of you kept asking, when are we going to start this back? When are we going to start this back? And so we finally was able to start it back, and you've been supporting that with your attendance. Praise the Lord. Every person that asked for it to come back has been coming. So, you know, asking for something to come back and then not showing up for it, that's bad news. That's bad. But y'all have been showing up for it, so praise the Lord. Now, with that, we are in what book of the Bible on Sunday morning? We're in the book of 1 Timothy, that's right. And who is the author of the book of 1 Timothy? God is the author. And who did God choose to you be the earthly man that He wrote through? He wrote through Paul. Now, we had covered the letters that Paul wrote, God wrote through him when he was in the Roman prison. And one of those letters was to the church at Ephesus. At the time he wrote that letter, most likely young Timothy was the pastor of one of the churches or the overseer of all the churches or both. He was doing something in that capacity. We saw when we got into 1 Timothy that Paul had been released from prison. He had gone to Ephesus. He had talked to Timothy, and Timothy wanted to go with Paul, most likely on the way to the next location. And Paul said, No, you need to stay here. There are some problems in Ephesus, and you need to take care of it. Now, Paul was the older guy. He was most likely in his early to mid-50s. Timothy was revered as a young boy because we followed him ever since he was a teenager, 16 years old, most likely, when he went with Paul on the second and third missionary journey, getting saved by Paul, by God, through Paul, in Paul's first missionary journey. Timothy's mom hosted Paul in her home. Timothy got to hang out with one of the most dynamic evangelists ever, and he went with them everywhere. He was his gopher. Go get this, go get daddy, go do this. He did these things, and he watched Paul have the commitment that he himself needed to have for the gospel of Christ. Timothy is now around the late 20s. He may be even as old as the early 30s. So he still feels young. Paul does not feel so young. Now you got to remember, Paul had been stoned to death at one point. He had been stoned many other times, not to death. He had been beat up several times. He had been run out of town. He lived a hard life serving God. So if anybody tells you that being a Christian should be a cakewalk and should be easy, they don't know Scripture at all, because it's not. It's a challenge. And in America, it was easy for a period of time, but it has become a pretty rough thing, and it's going to get rougher as we as a nation turn away from God. It will continue to get worse. So if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 2. You may remember that the title of the whole entire book would be Conduct in the Church. How the church is to mature, how the church is to respond, how the church is to look. Chapter 1 was all about the message of the church. Now, you know, the message of the church has never, ever, ever changed. It is always the same. It is the good news of who Jesus is. It's the good news that we are born sinners, but God had a plan. It's the good news that Jesus came and died on the cross so He could conquer death, so He could overcome sin, filling in what was required of the law. He fulfilled the law. And we saw that little battle take place at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he lists all the sins that were taking place most likely in Ephesus that Timothy would have been well aware of, to show us why Timothy probably didn't want to hang around there, why he wanted to leave that area, because they were filled with wickedness. Not much different today. So chapter 1 was about the message of the church. Chapter 2 is about the members of the church. You who are members of the church, it's what you should look like. It's what you should act like. It's what you should say. It's what you should do. So it's very important for us to grasp chapter 2 and chapter 3 because it's about us who make up the church. Now understand, you are the body of believers here at Chambersburg Baptist Church, but we as a whole are part of His church around the world that make up the bride of Christ. Very important to remember that. So if you got your Bibles, open to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we thank you for a church that loves to talk to you, a church that loves to hear from you, a church that's willing to spend time in the service, through the service, around the service, praying, talking to you. Father, we thank you for their commitment to that. We pray right now that you would be with us, that we not be distracted by the food that's in the building next to us, that the smells coming from there won't distract us from your word. And we pray, Father, your word jumps off the page, becomes real in our mind's eye, that we can understand it, grasp it, apply it to our life, and live it for you. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, therefore. Now remember, when you see the word therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Well, he's talking about the whole of chapter 1. The message of the church, very plain and simple. Therefore, Paul has encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight. Now remember, the last chapter of the book of Ephesians talked about putting on the what? Whole armor of God. Timothy, as the pastor, would have read that, would have taught that, would have demonstrated that for his people, reminding them that we are always in a spiritual war. Physical things happen in the physical realm. Spiritual things are happening in the spiritual realm. The difference is Jesus is on his throne in the spiritual realm, and we can't see it, but he's there. In the physical realm, we have all kinds of different situations that we have to understand God's working through us. So Paul encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight, being armed with the message of the church. Paul goes on to describe how to build up the church and what the members of the church should look like, how they should act, what they should focus on. So he says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that, what's the first thing? You're going to hear a lot of church words, Christianese, this morning. I don't use a lot of these words because it's not in our vocabulary of everyday language. And, you know, I made a commitment that I was going to make sure that that 8, 9, 10-year-old person sitting on the pew would be able to understand all the words that come out of my mouth if they can keep up with them. Because it's all about making the gospel as simple as possible, because God did a pretty good job making it simple. And then we come up with all kinds of words because we want to make things fancy. We want it to sound important, but sometimes it becomes a distraction when we focus on them words. So all through the message, you're going to hear them fancy words, and I'm going to point them out briefly what they are. But it says supplication. What is supplication? It's one part of prayer. It's one part of praying. You're going to get four ingredients for you bakers, four ingredients to what makes prayer powerful. God's told us that when we approach his throne, he allows us into his throne room because he wants to hear from you. He wants to talk with you. So supplication, what is that? It's a fancy word for making our petition known to God. It's emphasizing our personal need. Now, there are some folks that believe they don't need to go to God with their personal problems and their personal issues and their personal needs. All through Scripture, we see godly people going to God with personal needs that God needs to meet, that they want God to desire God to meet. Remember David? As we've been going through the book of Psalms, we have seen over and over and over, David, a man after God's own heart, was always pleading his case of why God should intercede on his behalf, why God should answer his need, supplication. We also see Jesus on the night that he was betrayed in the garden. He prays that he not have to drink this cup. And God spoke to him saying, that is what you're there for. There is no other way. You remember Jesus said, if there's any other way, let his cup pass. There's no other way. So he drank of that cup. He had to have to do that. But he prayed for his personal needs. We see the disciples praying for their personal needs. It's okay to pray for your personal. I think we have personal needs so that sometimes it allows us the reason to go to God. I think sometimes we have crazy things happen to us because God wants us in his throne room so he can talk to us. I think we have weird things that happen because he wants us to understand there's crazy stuff going on in the spiritual realm that we don't see, that he is doing battle with, that he's got his angelic beings protecting us from those demonic beings that are trying to destroy us. God is always at work around us. You know, I'm always reminded when I talk about the physical and the spiritual realm that, you know, Elisha was there and the army was all around him and his servant, and it looked like certain doom. They were going to die. And Elisha had no problem with this. And the servant said, "We're going to die." He said, "Lord," and he prays for his servant and he prays for the situation. And he says, "Lord, let him see what I see in the spiritual realm." And when the servant's eyes was open, he saw all these angelic beings around him by the thousands. So why should he fear? There's nothing to fear. Not even fear of death itself, because death is just a stepping place to enter into God's presence. So we have nothing to fear from man at all. So Paul says the first part, the first ingredient, the first focus of the church is to make sure they have a prayer life. I exhort you first of all that supplication... Not only supplication, what's the next word? Number two, prayers. That's just a general term for prayer. It, that is always directed to God with reverence in worship. That's why we often bow our head and close our eyes to keep us from being... You know, I have never been diagnosed with OCD or none of that junk, ADHD, I have none of that stuff, you know. But I can tell you that if I have my eyes open while I'm praying, before I know it, I'm counting the fibers on the carpet. See, that's how the enemy works, to distract you, distract me. Now, I tell you, when I go into that sauna at the Y, there ain't nothing there but wood to look at, and it's hot. I close my eyes every time I'm in there saying, "Lord, please help me make it this 20 minutes, you know, just 20 minutes, 20 minutes. Sometimes it's 20 minutes of torture. I haven't been going there lately, but I've been praying about it. So prayer, just a general term, praying. God expects the church to be praying. Because we have not, because we... ask not. We ask through prayer. So it says supplication and prayer. And then it says number three, what's the next ingredient? Intercession. This is specifically, the Greek means to approach with confidence. It's suggesting that we have free access to God 24 hours a day. And remember, he's not limited to time, only we are. He's available all the time. And his mind is not like our mind. We cannot comprehend him. We know that his ways are not our ways. We know that he can hear every single person on the planet talking at the same exact time because he's not restricted to our time. He created time. He's not limited by time. And it's hard for us to grasp hold of that. Intercession is praying for other people's needs. That's what we do on Wednesday night. Pretty often we have general prayer. We pray for specific needs and to include our own needs. If we have something coming up like surgery or we're dealing with something crazy like cancer, we got ourselves on here to be praying for. Not only do we have our prayer points that we put out for Wednesday night, we have prayer texting. We have prayer email. We have prayer phone. We got all kinds of avenues to make sure people know what to pray for and how to pray, and we pray together. Praise the Lord. Supplication, prayers, and intercession. Not only that, look at the next four, the fourth ingredient, giving what? Giving thanks. This is an attitude of gratitude. It's the act of praising God for what he has done for us. Each of these acts of prayer should be included in the prayer life of the church. When the member, there's the members of the church come together to worship. We worship through music, like we did this morning. We worship through preaching, which we're doing right now. We worship through teaching, which we had before our corporate worship service started with small Bible groups that Pastor John was mentioning was for adults. We have it for all ages. Every age group has a person there that are ready to teach them God's word. Teaching is not preaching. They are two different things. Sometimes we call a preacher and he's really a teacher. Sometimes we call a teacher and he's really a preacher. They are not the same. For months, actually for a couple years since COVID, I've been teaching. And then I said, you know what, I'm tired of this teaching stuff. I'm ready to preach. So preaching is my passion. It's calling. It's what God's done. So we've been preaching, and that's a little bit different. We worship through fellowship. That's what we do before our small groups. That's what we do before our worship service. That's what we do at the end of our worship service. That's what you do when, ladies, when you get together on the third Thursday of the month and get together, just we gals, you fellowship. Men, I don't know, you know, we get together sometimes, and we fellowship. We cook for the women. We get together, the cooks and the people helping prepare. We fellowship. It's iron sharpening iron. It's encouraging one another. It's helping one another out. When we know each other's struggles, we are more committed to pray for each other. And we make that real. We make people understand what we're going through our prayer time, and we pray faithfully for them. That's where power comes from. So we worship through music. We worship through prayer, preaching. We worship through teaching. We worship through fellowship. And we worship through breaking the bread together, which we're going to do in just a few minutes. When we go over next door, we're going to get to partake in some food. We're going to get to fellowship and encourage one another. It's going to be a great time, and I'm excited for that. But we also worship through prayer. Prayer is an act of worship. When you have your personal worship that I'm sure, because you are the smartest people in Chambers around the area, that every day you have a set aside time to worship God. Some of you probably turn on some praise music or some hymns and you sing along. Some of you probably go into a quiet place that we would call our closet and just talk to God and listen to God. Some of you open up your word and you study it and pray. You study it and you pray. You say, Lord, how do I apply this to my life? How do I live out your word? Some of you, as we heard the psalmist Wednesday night, praise the word of God back to him. He loves to hear his words. He loves it when you're quoting it and it's coming from your heart because you have hidden his word in your heart so you're not sinning against him. He loves that. So praying his word back to him is another way of worshiping God privately and corporately. Today we're celebrating 54 years of this church. This church began by people getting together and praying. At the end of the service, we're going to have one of those guys come up and share a little testimony of what it looked like back in those days. But they were committed to prayer. They had a desire to see a church planted here in Chambersburg because they wanted to reach the lost. Very important to realize that we have other parts of prayer, and when we intercede on behalf of others, that's evangelistic. We even have a place on our prayer points that is talking about an area of spirituality. Hey, you got a family member lost that you love and you've been praying for? You put them on that list. We pray for them. That God works in the spiritual realm, puts people in their place, plant seed here, water seed here, so God can give the increase, so God gets the glory. It's our act of worship, and we do not need to neglect it. I believe today that many Christians walk around without feeling victorious because they don't have power from God because they're not spending time praying to God. We have power from God when we're praying to God, and therefore we can live victorious in this world, but not being of this world. Paul was mentioning this to Timothy because the church at Ephesus most likely must have been neglecting prayer in their prayer life, like many churches today. Notice here that the first thing that talks about the members of the church, their first focus on and in worship is fellowshipping with God through talking to him, which we call prayer. You know, Chambersburg Baptist, you know that where there is prayer to God, there is power from God. And I have been blessed to see power revealed to me through a very young age all the way up until this day. My mom was a person of prayer. I mean, there was many times after I got saved, not before then that I recall, but after I got saved, we did a lot of different times of prayer. And a matter of fact, you know, one of our emergency, crucial times of prayer is when she'd say, uh-oh. That was always bad news. Well, what is it? We are completely out of bread, and our dinner needs bread. We need to pray your daddy thinks about going by the store and picking up some bread. See, we didn't have no phones to be texting or calling, no avenue to do that. And so we'd say, okay, and we'd pray. And she'd pray specific. Lord, help him stop by the store and pick up some bread or milk or sugar. Now, I don't know any man alive that gets off work and thinks, I need to go by and get some sugar. You know, you think about getting home and get some sugar, but not going by the store and picking up some sugar. Now, we did have neighbors we'd go pick stuff up from, but they were a long way away, you know, and you had to call them to see if they were first were home, second if they had it. When you live out in the country, you do a lot of sharing. And you know, that 10, 11, 12, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 18 years of age, going through middle school, elementary school, middle school, high school, not one time ever do I remember me and her praying that he didn't stop by and pick that stuff up. it blew my mind every time. I was like, God is so amazing. Some of it was before he was even saved, and God still had him go by and pick up. Now, there was times that we didn't pray about it. She just mentioned it, and he didn't stop by and pick it up. There's power in prayer. In mine and Paula's young life, when we was ministering to the church, that we didn't get paid, and I was a full-time student, and I was getting some money from the government to go to school, Paula, because of my injury in the military, and then Paula was working part-time, and we didn't have any bills. We didn't owe anybody much, so it was kind of nice, you know. But there was many a time we run out of groceries. Many a time we said, what are we going to do now? We're back to ramen noodles, peanut butter and jelly, what, you know. Call up, hey, Mom and Dad, can we come over there and visit with y'all? Yeah, we'll stay through dinner. Sure, absolutely. Go across into Alabama to Aunt's house, who always cooked too much anyway. We didn't even really need to do anything but show up there. There's always extra food there, you know. We'd be invited out to eat by people. Some people we liked, some we didn't. They still invite us out to eat. It's like, wow. Sometimes we come home and on our porch is a bag of groceries. We didn't tell anybody this. We just talked to the Lord, pray to him, say, Lord, I know I don't really need to, at that time, we didn't really need to lose any weight because we didn't have much weight to lose. And like, Lord, we just need something, you know. And God always, 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 without a doubt, has always provided. Even when we were pastoring a small church, that we come home and there'd be stuff out of the field, out in a country church in North Carolina. There'd be sweet potatoes galore. I didn't even know what sweet potatoes were until we lived out there, and they'd give us sweet potatoes. Like, we got to figure out something to do with these things, so they keep giving us about a pound. I mean, pounds, you know, not one or two. We're talking about 25 and 30. We just two people. We can't eat all that, but we learned to do different things with it. We're blessed with corn, blessed with all this stuff. As a young person in church, surrendered to ministry, following after God's heart, we've seen people divinely healed of cancer. We had a ministry to cancer patients, I guess because my mom had cancer. We had these people coming in, and she'd pray for, we'd pray for, as a church we'd pray for. Many of those healed of cancer. Some of them healed through chemo, some of them healed through radiation, some through surgery. Some, well, it must have been misdiagnosed. The church I grew up in was a praying church for everything. And we saw the power of God revealed through that. Even in the ministry here, I have done so many outside weddings. And when I know that it's coming up, I'm praying, Lord, we need a pretty day out there. I've only done two weddings out of the hundreds I've done that had rain. And both of them had these humongous canopies that they were planning for anyway. It didn't matter. All the other ones, a beautiful day. Raining down the road, beautiful here. Rain right after we get done with the prayer and the wedding, pronouncing them husband and wife, start raining. God is amazing. I've even, because of the relationship with God and seeing the power of God move, I've even prayed for God to move clouds that are of rain in front of me while I was with a group of motorcycle guys, just to give glory to God, to show these atheist people that didn't even believe God existed that God is still on the throne and still listened to little old me down here wherever we was in that state and parted the clouds. So we drove on dry ground, not even through wet ground, a testimony. Then I shared Jesus with them. They ain't got time for that. They ain't got time for that. They saw God do a miracle, but they ain't got time for God. Breaks my heart. Doesn't keep me from praying, though. This church doesn't keep us from praying. James 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you do not have, you heard me quote it all the time, because you do not ask. The next part of that, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. See, when you ask selfishly for selfish reasons, may not happen. When you ask because you want God to get the glory, all things are possible. It's all about the right motives. The members of the church should talk with God so much that our mindset is on the things of God. Then, when we ask, we'll ask for the right things at the right time to give glory to God. That's the power of prayer. In verse 1 again, it says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. Now, this is a unique Greek word. In the Greek, this word is not talking about believers. Now, remember, this letter is written to Timothy for the church at Ephesus, for believers, just like the letter written to the church at Ephesus were for believers in the church. This word here is a generic term. It does not mean men or women. It does not mean saved or lost. So it's for all men. What is it? It's that these things should be made. The prayer should be made for all people. That's the saved people and the lost people. That tells us that our prayers should be evangelistic. We should have a desire to see people give their heart to Christ. It is God's desire for all people to worship Him. He even wants non-believers to worship Him, but they can't worship Him in spirit and in truth like we can because they don't know Him. We were created from the beginning with a desire to worship. When you go to all of those Indian tribes that were here before us moving into America, when you go to all the remote villages in other parts of the world, they always have a system of worship because God created man with a desire to worship. Sometimes the object of the worship is wrong. It may be on a false god. It may be on something that's not even real. It may be on something made by human hands. But we have the desire within us to worship. We get to worship God, who we get to know, who we get to talk with, who we get to fellowship with, who we get to be intimate with. God desires that all people would choose to worship Him. The members of the church should be praying for all people. Who is all people? Well, look at verse 2. For kings and all those who are in what? Authority. That we, talking about Christians, may lead a what kind of life? Quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. We want to live our lives fully devoted to God with respect for Him. We are reminded that we are to pray for those in authority over us. You don't like somebody? You should be praying for them. You don't like the politician? You should be praying for them. You don't like the president? You should be praying for them. You should be praying for them, and you should be praying specific in your prayer. Here we are reminded that this helps us to fulfill God's request that we pray for all people, as we see in verse 1. And it reminds believers that God is ultimately in control, and we are to be praying with power from Him that His will is done. I can pray for His will to be done on anybody, even the most hateful person in the world, because His will is for them to get saved and to worship Him. I can pray God's will on anyone. I get asked often to pray for the borough council. And sometimes, folks, let me tell you, really, honestly, someone probably watching right now, sometimes I want to get up there and say, Lord, guide these ungodly people to make godly decisions, even when they don't want to, for the benefit of the community. Now, I don't say that. My heart, I say that. But I don't say that in front of them. I pray for them to have wisdom. That's what I'm talking about. First, salvation. Second, to do God's work in this community. And I do believe that our borough, while I don't agree with them on a lot of things, I do agree with them on a lot of things. And they do a lot for the betterment of our area and to keep our area safe and keep our area thriving. They've done a great job with that. So we are to pray for them. Now, I want to point out something to you. When Paul is telling Timothy to pray for the king, the emperor, and the leaders in authority, there was not a single Christian on any of those leadership. You know, sometimes Christians get a little bit out of shape. I don't want to be praying for them lost people in leadership. Why not? God told them to. Paul tells them to. God writing through Paul says, pray for these emperor. Now, I want to tell you, shortly after he writes this letter, all craziness breaks out. Nero becomes the emperor. Nero was the most heinous 16-year-old punk boy to ever live who did cruel and hateful things to people. He was full of himself. A matter of fact, he hated Christians so bad, but he loved horse racing and chariot racing. So he'd take Christians, dip them in tar, set them on fire alive to give him light so that he could race his horses around and act like he was all that. He was a hateful, hateful person. God, through Paul, said, you need to be praying for him. But we have that as an example. Remember Jesus hanging on the cross, enduring incredible pain and suffering, says to the Father, forgive them, prayed for them. They do not know what they're doing. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, looked and saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, probably remembering back to what Jesus said on the cross, and he too said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praying for their enemies. Praying for the enemy of God. That's what we are called to do. That's what God expects us to do. That's what we should be doing. But I'll tell you, folks, when you start looking at politics in churches, They have all gone astray. They've gone one direction or another. They want to hold on to the Democratic, or they want to hold on to the Republic, and they think theirs is the only way. They're not going to pray for the opposite people. I'm telling you, this Bible says that we are to pray for those that we're not in a political alignment with. God is the king. God is the one we worship. God is the one ultimately in control. We pray to him, and we pray for all men so that first, they get saved. Second, they grow in their faith. And that's what the whole message for today is, what members of the church should be doing. Now, if members of the church in America, all members of all the churches, of all denominations, were united in praying, then our country would be a different country. But instead, we listen to the enemy and we want to start fighting between denominations. We want to fight about Scripture. We want to declare what we want about the Scripture, saying, oh, you know what? I don't feel that's very nice and polite and socially acceptable, so we don't need to listen to that. It's God's Word, but we don't need it. Instead of standing firm on God's Word, united. See, the enemy's good. He's real good. He can get to you. He can get to me. He knows what buttons to push. He knows how to affect our thinking. He knows how to affect a generation of thinkers. And it's working beautifully. If you don't believe that, you look back at the statistics of America. When it was a great America, it loved God. And then it started falling apart. But you know what? We are no different. And do not lie to yourself and tell yourself that we are the greatest country to have ever lived. We are. We are. I believe that. I fought for this country. I believe in it. But every civilization that was the greatest at the time crumbled from within. They got full of themselves, pride and arrogance. They went after selfish things that pleasured the flesh and the eye, the lust of it, the desire of it. And they crumble from within. And folks, that's exactly what's happening to America. But you know that because you're the smartest people change works around the air. I've already preached through the book of Revelation. You know. But all of that can change when God's people are united, when we're revived, and we're trusting in him, believing in him, and expecting great things from him. We'll see him do great things because that's called faith. And we have faith that he wants to do it. And he wants us to ask him to do it. He could do it, but he wants us to have a part in it. And when we ask, then we have an investment. We want to see him. We expect to see him do it. I remember one time my dad brought home bread, sugar, and milk. Those are the only three items. Those are the only three items we pray for. My mom looked at me and smiled. I just laughed and walked away because that's God. We expected it when we prayed for it, and God answered it. And he continues to do that to this day. Pray for kings, those who are in authority, that we as Christians can live quiet and peaceful life, that we can express godliness and reverence to God and to others. That's what the members of the church should be praying for. Look at verse 3. For this, talking about praying for all people, for this is what? It's good in the sight of God, our Savior. Not only is it good, what else is it? Acceptable means pleasing in the sight of God and our Savior. The members of the church should focus on fellowship with God, talking to God, loving on God. We call that prayer, and the lost will see that we know our God and we want them to know our God. Why is it important to God that we pray for the needs of people, especially praying evangelistic for the lost to become saved? What is the purpose in all this? Well, look in verse 4. For in verse 3, it says it's good and acceptable. In verse 4, it says about God who desires all men. That's that same phrase, all people. It's not gender specific. That all people to be what? Number one, saved. And what's number two? To come to the knowledge of what? Truth. Understanding of truth leads to salvation, and salvation leads to understanding truth. Isn't that a crazy little way it works? Understanding truth that leads to salvation. That church word is justification. Jesus justifies us because he is just. We are not. He is righteous. We are not. He clothes us with his righteousness when we come to him through salvation. He sends his spirit to live inside of us, to work through us, so that we're part of his family. But it doesn't stop there. The next part is Christians grow spiritually. It leads to maturity in Christ. So that way, when the false teachers that we saw in chapter 1 come along and try to spread something false, we say, oh, no, that ain't in the Scripture. Oh, that's contrary to the Scripture. No, we're not going. I don't care if the whole way of the world's going that way. We are not. We're standing firm on God's Word because His Word said it's sin. It's sin. I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to accept it. We're going to stand on God's principles. That's being mature in the Lord. Understanding from the Lord, applied to our life, lived out before people. Not in a judgmental, hateful way. And I'll tell you, there's some churches that they pride themselves on being hateful toward people. And it breaks my heart because that's not God. You do not see God being hateful toward anybody. When we look at the Old Testament, He has such patience with them that He let them sin against Him, that He let them go after Him with all of their heart in hatred until He got to a certain point. And then He said, nope, I've given you time. You hadn't repented. Therefore, your judgment of God's going to fall. God has a timeline, and when we push Him and push Him and push Him, eventually we will get to the boundary that He has set, and we will be punished for that. But we ought to understand that God disciplines those He loves. He loves those lost. He loves those who are saved. He'll discipline the lost. He'll discipline the saved. So when people look at the Old Testament, they say, God, you serve His field of hate, man. He was killing people. No. Look at the patience He had with them. Look how long. Guarantee you and me, we would not have that much patience with them people. We say, wipe them out. You remember Jesus when He was walking with the disciples and the people said something wicked and the disciples said to Jesus, can we call hell and fire and brimstone to fall down on these people? And Jesus is like, you don't even know what you're asking, bro. You don't even know. You need to shower them with grace and mercy. You need to be long-suffering. Give them the patience that I gave to you. Oh, okay. Why? So they might get saved. Because see, once judgment falls, there is no recourse. They're going to go to hell. God does not want anyone to go to hell. He created hell for Satan because of Satan's rebellion against Him. But He gives man the choice to serve Him, follow Him, love Him, be blessed by Him, or to reject Him. In rejecting Him, then we choose to go to that place of torment that He did not design. He designed a place for us called heaven. He designed a place for us where the New Jerusalem's going to be. He designed a place for us where everything's going to be amazing. But we have to choose Him. He's already chosen us. He laid His life down before the foundation of the world. He was ready to commit His life so that you could have life. Then it's our choice. You are the smartest people changed for certain air because you have chosen to follow after Him. Give your heart to Him. And if you're here today and you have not, you'll have the opportunity at the end of the service because we'll have a hymn of invitation inviting you to get to know our Savior. It takes time, it takes energy for the Christian, you and me, personally, to grow in our faith. You have to be intentional. Now, we send our children to this little thing called school. How many years do we send them to school to learn? Well, there's 12 grades. That could be 13 years if they talk about kindergarten. Could be 14 if you talk about pre-K. So for 13, 14, and some of them are not all that bright, 15 or 16 years, they go to school. You know, I remember this guy that I was in school with. He'd done fail twice, and he was getting ready to fail again. I was like, man, I thought you hated school. He said, I hate school. I hate school. I said, you must not hate it as much as me. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I hate school so much, I'm going to pass every grade so I can get out of here quicker. You keep going over and doing the same thing over and over. He might still be in school. I don't know. I'm thinking, I want out of this joint. So 13, 14, 15 years, we send our kids to learn so that they can mature. Don't think when you gave your heart to Jesus, you was done learning. It's just begun spiritually. A matter of fact, Paul, you know, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew everything about the law and the law of the prophets. He was the up-and-coming. He was going to be the man to keep your eye on. If you was a bad person, you'd put money on him because he's going to be the greatest Pharisee to ever live. And then he encountered Jesus. His whole life was turned upside down. What did he do? He went out into the wilderness and he relearned everything that he knew in light of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus forever will be. And then when he came back after a few years of learning, he was pumped up and ready to share Jesus with everybody he encountered. Regardless of their political stance, regardless of their work environment, regardless of anything about their family tree, he wanted to share Jesus with every single person. Now, you've been praying for me when I go to the gym, and I told you specifically to be praying for these specific four people, right? So on our movie night last, a couple Thursday night ago, I said, you pray for Friday. Friday got here, and it was crazy. I didn't get to go to the gym at all. So I told you Wednesday night, pray. Well, I got to go there. And let me tell you, this one guy that I've been really watching and praying for, I had the opportunity. As soon as I walk into the gym, he's walking out. He says, I've been looking for you. I'm thinking, oh, because he knows who I am, so he's been looking for me. Okay. He goes, no. And he goes on to share the whole plan of salvation. I'm just sitting there smiling. I am so proud of, first, the courage he took to approach me and start sharing. Second, that he saved. Third, that he was beaming. And I could tell this guy's always beaming. Every time I see him, I was like, man, I need to share Jesus with him, because if he don't know Jesus, he's going to be crazy, on excited, on fire for Jesus if he gets to know him. No, he knew Jesus. That's why he was beaming. I don't know if it was his wife or his sister. They kind of look the same. I don't know. She's sitting over with her eyes closed. She's just praying. I'm smiling. I said, you know, I am so proud of you. And I said, obviously you don't know who I am. I'm the pastor of the church right over here. And he's like, what? I said, keep that thought. Y'all keep praying, because see that guy over there? I'm going to talk to him. You mean that big guy over there? I said, yeah, that big guy. That's the biggest guy in the whole gym. I said, I know. I've been praying for him. So they prayed for me, and I approached him. I talked about his physical body. I said, you concerned about your physical body? I said, I bet you do certain specific physical exercises. Oh, yes, I do. I got a routine. I said, I bet you even have certain foods that you eat. He goes, I do. I said, I bet you take these protein. Yeah. So we build this rapport. I said, you know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about your spiritual body. I need to know that spiritual food is available. Spiritual exercise is required. And it all begins with giving your heart to Jesus. Have you ever thought about giving your heart to Jesus? He put a big old smile on his face. I'm talking about Jesus. Yeah, he loved Jesus. He goes to a church that preaches in Spanish. I go, praise Jesus! You know, and I introduce him to those. And I don't even remember their names. I might have to their names on tomorrow and say, what's your names again? I forgot, you know. The couple that I first encountered, they go to an Assembly of God church. Ain't nothing wrong with that. In Shippensburg. They living out their faith. I said, praise the Lord, I need to get your pastor's number and call him up and tell you what y'all doing. Report y'all. So then I'm on cloud nine. I said, all right, let's go get to the third one, because the fourth guy's not there. Let's go get this. He's a big guy. And he's not as big as this first guy. The first guy's the biggest guy in the gym, but this guy's a big guy. I started. It worked the first time. Let's see if it worked the second time. As soon as I got to Jesus, he started cussing me up one side down the other, folks. He started getting aggressive. I started backing up. It takes a lot to back me up. But I knew there was barbells behind me, so I backed up to him. I'm like, I'm going to be in a safe place. He ain't going to hit me, you know. I'm ready to take his legs out, whatever. And the big Hispanic guy jumped in there and said, hey, he told you this is a one shot. He's only going to tell you this one time. He ain't ever going to tell you again. If you want to have questions spiritually, you need to come to him. But other than that, you better watch it. You better watch your mouth. And then he left. And then the people that worked there looked out the office and said, oh, what's going on over there, preacher? I don't know. I talk about Jesus. And apparently he's been causing some trouble, so we're watching him. I'm worried about tomorrow, so you be praying for me, because if he's there, I'll be there. God will ask you to do things to get you out of your comfort zone for your growth spiritually, for your edification spiritually. That boy, the two couple at the very beginning, but they were on cloud nine, and they were glad I approached that guy, and they're glad that guy chewed me out, not them. It's like, I'm okay, I'd step in there between you two, because that's what God would have us do. We do not know if we do not go and be his mouth, be his hands, and do it in a loving way, not a condemning way, a loving way, because God desires all men to know him, to go after him, to choose him. This word of growing, talking about studying the word of God, applying the word of God, living the word of God out, that is called sanctification. So if you want to write down all them church words, justification, that's getting saved. Sanctification is growing in Christ. You are expected to grow in Christ, and you are the only one held responsible by God that you grow in Christ. 13 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, you don't ever stop. And you know what's amazing? This word of God that we study is a living word about the living word. And as we grow spiritually, it grows with us, and we'll continue to learn something every time we study it. Doesn't matter if you study the same passage over and over and over for 30 years, you will learn something new about it. I have tested that theory, because I have preached through some passages of Scripture so much, I get tired of it. I get bored with it. I'll say, Lord, show me something I didn't see. I'm growing in you. I want to see something new. And you know what? It's maybe not new in Scripture, but it's new in application. It's new with what's going on in society. It's new with what's taking place in the churches. It's new. There's always something new. It's from him. He wrote it thousands of years, and it's still being new to us. If we take time to study it, learn it, understand it, apply it to our life. Praying for specific people God brings to your mind is important. It should be one of your hearts about people getting saved. When Chambersburg Baptist Church first started, folks prayed for salvation and spiritual growth of those people in the area. And God blessed us as a church. Not just because of my leadership, but because of your prayer life that began over 54 years. Today we celebrate 54 years, but it started before that. They were a group of people gathering to pray. They were a group of people gathering together to have Bible study before it was a recognized church. Lots went in, and God knew that in this year, at this time, celebrating 54 years, that you would be here supporting this church, and I would be here with you seeing how you supported this church. God desires all men to be saved and come to the saving knowledge of truth. Look at verse 5. We only got another couple verses, but I understand that I was told I could preach really long today because we can't pick up the fried chicken until late. Guaranteed when it gets here, it's going to be piping hot. We already going to have said the blessing, and it's going to be good, but we can't pick it up till 12 o'clock. And I know we're going to get done before that. So when we get done, at the time we normally get done, we're going to sing a little. We're going to let some of those folks that like to work in the kitchen area that have done such an amazing job, they're going to go back in there and be ready for when that food gets here. And then they're going to tell us we can go over there to eat. So don't go over there getting something to eat while we ain't eating yet. Even if I bless the food, don't do it. John, I might let you bless the food since you'll be the last one praying. I was going to bless the food because I was going to be over there with the food, but that might be too much of a temptation. We'll let John do it. So in verse 5, God writing through Paul to Timothy for the churches in Ephesus who just said God desires all men to be saved, he gets to verse 5, he says, for there is one, what? There's only one God. This is the central truth of the Hebrew Scriptures from the Old Testament to the New. Only one God who desires all men to be saved. He is the one we address our prayers to, folks, when we pray. We don't pray to the priest. We don't pray to the saints. We don't pray to angels. We don't even pray to Mary. We pray to God the Father through Christ the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit with our words. Power. We go directly to the source. I don't want to slam any other group, but folks, praying to some other man, some other woman ain't going to cut it. God says, come to him. He opens his throne room up for you to have access. And I know some of you don't understand the power in that. But see, a king back in the day, if you didn't have an approved appointment and you just showed up, he could have you executed. So you didn't just show up at the king's throne and say, hey, I'm here, I need to talk to you. No, you ain't that important. Go have him executed. Whoa. But our God says the throne room is always open and you're always welcome. You know, sometimes, especially coming from the South, we tell people they're always welcome at our house. Sometimes when you go and visit somebody, you don't get off the front porch. Maybe you wasn't welcome in their house, even though they said you was. God says, you're welcome, and he says, you come on in. I'm going to shut the TV off, and I'm going to listen to you and you only. We got all kinds of distractions out there. As a church, our responsibility is to talk to him. But I think that oftentimes his heart is broken because his throne room is open and there's a place for all of us and ain't nobody there. How heartbreaking that is. Sort of like when we get up in the morning, he's waiting for us to talk to him. We go throughout a day, we encounter great things, we encounter blessings, we encounter tragedies, we encounter challenges. He's there waiting for us to talk to him. We get ready for bed, we lay down at night, he's waiting for us to talk to him. And there it is, another day gone by, no communication, no talking. You try that with your spouse and see how long that lasts. But God has long suffering. He said, maybe tomorrow, maybe tomorrow. See, for us, it's tomorrow. For him, it's today. It's always today. We need to grasp that. We pray to God. Notice the present tense. And I know y'all saying, this is not English class. I know. It says, for there is. That's present tense. There is. Not was, not will be. There is only one God. he desires to hear from us. Look at else it says. For there is one God. And then that word and can also, your translation may say, rephrase it saying, for there is one God, for there is one, what else? And it's present tense as well. One mediator, the present tense. Jesus is the only mediator we need. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. This concept of mediation comes from the ceremonial worship prescribed in the Old Testament as God's appointed priests were the mediators between God and Israel, where offerings of animal sacrifices were required to atone for sin, and the high priest were only allowed to go into the holy place one time a year. It was the place where God made his presence known. But in the New Testament, God has revealed himself to all people through his only begotten Son, who is and always will be the only mediator we will ever need. He is the mediator. Now, what's really cool is, look what the next part says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, who is the man, what? Christ Jesus. There is one God from whom salvation is available. There is one mediator, there's only one way that people can reach God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who brings, another church word, reconciliation. What is reconciliation? I'm glad you asked. We'll get to it in a moment. Jesus was the full nature of God and the full nature of man. That has not changed. He sits at the right hand of the Father as a mediator, making intercession for you and me as fully man and fully God. He's the one that when God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talked before the world was formed in Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image. Let's give them the ability to think, reason, and choose. And let's let them choose to worship us, not robots required to worship us. We got angels that are in our presence that worship us. But God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew if he created man and gave them free will to choose that some would reject him. And there would have to be punishment for sin. The punishment was the shedding of blood. And I firmly believe, because I talk to myself often, sometimes I even answer, I firmly believe that when God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God was talking amongst himself, he said verbally, I think, Jesus, person of the Trinity, said, I will go to earth, be born, live perfect, and die on a cross, shedding my blood for their sin before the foundation of the world was ever put into existence. The plan was there. The blueprint was approved. He makes the earth. He came. He died. He gives us what we could not get on our own. That's love. Christ came to this earth. That's reconciliation. Christ came to this earth and identified with man. He perfectly understands what we go through to represent us to the Father. Hebrews 9 tells us, Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that we have to come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured, another church word, our redemption forever. That is why he, talking about Jesus, is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. You remember what that new covenant is? Jesus spoke of it when the scribe asked him what the greatest commandment was, and he said number one was to what? Love God with all of your heart. To love God, you first have to know God. And then he goes on and says, the second is likened to it. What is it? To love others. To make him known to others. That's showing his love. That's showing you love him and you're loving others. You share him. Not just with your actions, folks. You got to use your words. If this couple would not have come up to me and used their words, they would have not have been encouraged the way they were encouraged. They probably sharing testimony today in their church. I know they're watching because they said they're going to watch. Not live, they're going to watch it in the replay. See, that is you encouraging somebody else when you speak words. That is you being encouraged when you hear those words. God wants to encourage you. Sometimes he'll put godly people in your path so that you'll share him with them out of discomfort for us, out of our comfort zone, and then they encourage you because they are a saved believer and they're thankful for you sharing with them. Then you get to find out what church to go to. You get to find out who the pastor is. You get to find out what they do for a living. You get to find out all of this stuff and say, I'll pray for you. Because, see, that's what the church is, a church to be praying for other churches, a church to be praying for other believers. A church is to be praying for even the lost and ungodly. Jesus said, I am the way. What else? The truth. And what else? The life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some say we're narrow-minded. Well, yeah, we are. Some say we're simpletons. Yeah, we are. God did it. God said it. I believe it. He made it simple so that anybody could accept it, so that anybody could come after him, so that everybody. That's why Jesus said, suffer them children to come to me. You let them children come to me, because that is the faith that builds up the kingdom. That is, come to him with childlike faith. You don't need proof. God, if you exist, knock this chair over. You don't need that silly stuff. No parlor tricks. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. But let me tell you that when you turn your life over to him, you should be able to feel him. You should be able to hear him. Maybe not audibly, but you hear him when you spend time talking to him. And the longer you do it, the more you do it, the closer you get to him, the more intimate you become with him, the more you hear him. The impressions upon your heart. The more you live your life out. Remember what Paul tells us as well. He says, as you go throughout all day of your life, you should be in fellowship with him. You should be praying. You should pray without ceasing. That means you should have him as your best friend in every single thing you do, in every single place you go. He should be there with you so that you can say, am I doing this right? So you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to hear that now. And you want to hear that for eternity when he welcomes you into his, but you want to hear that now. So do things to make him proud. See, he's saying, I hear that. Some say we're narrow-minded. Some say we're simple-minded. It's easy to grasp being saved. It's easy to understand being free from bondage of sin. It's hard to realize that we receive joy. It's hard to believe that we're blessed with peace. It's amazing that he says, come to him and he'll give us rest. Every person needs to make sure that the message of the church is out there from the members of the church who believe it and live it. Look at verse 5 again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus, in verse 6, who gave himself a what? A ransom for all. He gave his life to pay for every person so that they can be free from the bondage of sin. Galatians 3 says that Christ rescued us from the curse of the law. Remember chapter 1, he talked about the law. He talked about the curse of the law. The law held us captive in its condemnation. Remember, the law did not save anybody. The law showed us we need salvation. So here the law kept us captive in condemnation, and no one but Christ could pay the price to release us from that bondage. The Greek word translated ransom is found only here in the New Testament. It refers to a price paid for a slave. This reinforces that idea of substitution. In other words, our sins separated us from God. Christ substituted his life that was perfect on the cross for you and me. Christ paid the penalty of our sins so that we could be reconciled. There's that word, reconciled to the Heavenly Father. You can give a lot of things. You can give your money. You can give your talents. You can give your trust. You can give your faith. But the bottom line is, have you given your all? Some people say, I don't want to give my all, so I will give a little extra money to release me from the guilt that I feel. Some people say, I'll do this and give this so that I don't have to give myself. I don't want to surrender my all today. God only wants your all. God don't need your money. He's the one that gave you the talent. He wants you to have faith and trust in him. He wants you to give him every area of your life. Give him your all. That's got to be your choice. You know, it's funny when you say, Lord, I surrender every part of my life except. Well, then he doesn't want anything else you're willing to give him but the except. Lord, I'll give you this, that, and another, but I can't do this. I told the Lord, I'll be an evangelist. I'll be a missionary, but I don't want to be a pastor. He said, that's sad, because all I want you to be is a pastor. See, whatever you try to hold back, that's what he wants. Why? Because you're saying, what I'm holding on to is more important than you and your calling. You've got to surrender it all. You've got to turn it all over to him. You've got to give it all to him. He wants your all. He knows that if he has your all, then you'll use your talent to bless him. You'll share your faith with other people because you trust him. And you will, of course, donate your money because you believe in him. Look at the last part of that. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is the message God gave the world just at the right time. It is the responsibility of the members of the church to learn it, to live it, and to tell the lost the message of the church. And finally, the last verse of this morning, verse 7. For which I was appointed. Three things Paul points out. He said, I was appointed a what? A preacher. That means to proclaim news. And what else? Number two, an apostle. That's one sent. Now, I'll tell you, we've talked about that word apostle before, one sent. We recognize them as missionaries today. I believe Paul was one of the apostles that touched Jesus. I believe he was touched by Jesus, and I believe that office of the apostle is not in existence today, but I believe that anyone who goes in Jesus' name, appointed by Jesus, called of Jesus, and sent by Jesus with the endorsement of a church is an apostle. We just call them missionaries. Pastors would also fit into that. A preacher, that's one of the things that I'm called of God to be. Paul is saying, identifying himself as a preacher. He says, I am speaking truth in Christ and not a lie. Isn't that a good thing? It's sad he even had to put that in there. But remember what we looked about when we looked at those sins of Ephesians, a bunch of liars. They were known to be liars. And so he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. I was sent to the Gentiles, and this is what I sent to tell them. I am a preacher, I am an apostle, and I am what else? Teacher, that means to explain, to instruct deep truths. Now he says, I'm a preacher and a teacher and an apostle called and sent to the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word faith, that's the initial salvation. That's that justification word we saw. In truth, that's referring to that spiritual growth. That's that sanctification. I was chosen to teach non-Jews to believe and understand truth. And it is the responsibility of the members of the church today to live it, to learn it, and to tell the lost. We just heard that. To let the Jews and the Gentiles know that salvation is for who? All people. Paul was not only called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he was called to preach to them for salvation, but also guide them in their spiritual growth. That's in truth. That's what we're called to do. Exalt the Savior, equip the saints to evangelize the sinners. You are called, I am called to exalt the Savior. And the Savior draws all men unto himself. I, as a pastor, am called to equip you, the saints, to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry includes reaching the lost, evangelizing the lost. So I'm challenging you. You heard me share testimony. Four different people encountered Christ, and I was heartbroken because I had an opportunity. Four teenagers were gathered together at the end of their workout, and I wanted to go up to them and say, hey, y'all know Jesus? Let me tell you something. You got free food tomorrow if you come to church, you know? And I missed it. Missed the opportunity. They were gone when I finished my set. Broke my heart. I'm going to look for them, too. I'm challenging you. Open your eyes at where you're at and what you're doing and look for someone you can share Jesus with. It's not my job as a pastor to share Jesus with anybody. That is not my job. My job is to equip you. But as a Christian, as a one leading by example, I can't help it. And let me tell you, I am not an evangelistic person. I do not have the gift of the evangelist. It makes me nervous. It puts me out of my comfort zone. I'm the person that sits in the back and tries to get things done so he's not up in the front. I would rather be running the sound or the video stuff and not up front. But God called me to be up front. And to lead by example, I have to get out of my comfort zone to do what I don't want to do so that you have proof that you can get out of your comfort zone and do. You think somebody's just going to kill you because you share Jesus with them? I'll do your funeral and say how good you was because you went to glory for him. Praise the Lord. Exalt the Savior, equip the saints to evangelize the sinners. That's knowing God and making him know. That's loving God and loving others. The Roman road, you know it well. Changing up. I'm not doing ABCs anymore because you thought that was too simple. No, not you. Some people leave email me and say it's too simple. Okay, well, I'm going to give you something else to study. Romans 1:16. Paul says, and we should say, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Then we go to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says that all of what? Every person you've encountered have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then we go to 6:23. And along this road, that's another stop sign. That 6:23 says that the wages or the payment, the reward for sin is what? Eternal death and separation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Then we get to the important part. we get down to chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus... See, I got to read it now because I didn't try to get stumbled. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. And then the one that he had got to know is verse 13 of chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you know who's not looking for the Lord in your area of influence if you don't speak up? If you bow your head and close your eyes, have you gone down that Roman road? Have you recognized that you are a sinner condemned unclean? Have you been willing to turn your life over, confessing Jesus with your mouth, what you believe in your heart? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to invite you to come forward, take me by the hand, say, Brother Kenny, I want to invite Jesus into my heart right now. I want to be born again, blood, water, spirit, baptized. I want to be a new creation in Christ. I want to live from this day forward with a slate wiped clean so that I can live for Christ. That's your challenge. Will you do that? I'm telling you, you are around friends here that will applaud you, will encourage you, will pray for you if you have the courage to come forward. The Bible says that you have to confess him before men so that he will confess you before the Father. Don't you want him to say to the Father, what a good job you've done? You may be here and say, oh, Brother Kenny, I've invited Jesus to my heart. I hadn't been baptized by immersion. I need to be baptized. I need to identify with Jesus because he's been baptized to identify with me. You come forward, take me by the hand, let me know that. We'll pray for you. And guess what? We baptize it next Sunday. We're going to have baptismal service. We've got two baptized. We can add 2, 3, 5, 10, 100 people to that. We can do the whole service, all baptism. I'm okay with that. But you got to be faithful. You got to be willing. You got to be committed and saying, Lord, I want to follow your example, and I want to be baptized by immersion. You come forward. You email me. You text me. Do whatever you need to do and say, I want to be part of that baptismal celebration next week. We'll put you on the list. You may be here and say, oh, Brother Kenny, I've invited Jesus to my heart. I've been baptized. I've been looking for a church that I can call home, a church that I can go into and drop my guard, that I can go to and be real, that I can allow them to know my good side and my bad side, that I can just air those troubles that I'm going through, those challenges I'm experiencing, and they won't condemn me. They won't kick me out. They won't rebuke me, but they'll instead pray for me. They'll love on me. I'm looking for that kind of church that I could call my home family. If that's your desire, you come forward, take me by the hand, we'll pray about that. If this is the place God wants you, we will be excited to have you. You may be here and say, oh, Brother Kenny, I'm a part of the family already. I've just been looking at what I can do to honor him. You come forward and let me pray with you, and God will open whatever door it is that we believe that you are called to. The key is, what will you do with him today? What will you do with him now? Not tomorrow, today. You only have the present. Father, we just pray that you speak to the hearts of those here. You challenge those who need to be challenged. You convict those who need to be convicted. You give them the courage they need to be the first one down the aisle. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand